to understand what we have in Jesus Christ, forgiveness and salvation and reconciliation to God. What a blessing that is. Take your Bibles, go to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm about frustrated with myself already. I look at one word and say another, and I forgot to ask prayer this morning for Sister Barbara Hall. And as of last night, she was still in the emergency room around, I think it was around 8 o'clock new time, I guess. And she was suffering from kidney failure yesterday and had to be taken to the, rushed to the emergency room. They had her stable, and we're talking about putting her in ICU. When I left, they hadn't yet put her in ICU. But be in prayer for Sister Barbara Hall, and of course, Sister Lois Schreiber, that's her daughter, and they're all the whole family. Is with her today. So be in prayer for Sister Barbara. She recovers. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at a passage of scripture here starting in verse number 20. We'll talk this morning about a statement we'll see in the verse, in this passage here. And the statement is this, two words, recover themselves. I'll give you that statement as to think about this morning, recover themselves. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's start reading in verse number 20, and I'll reference a few verses before that as we get into it. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." I'm going to have to stop and comment. In a big house, a great house, like in the time, someone that had a lot of possessions, a lot of material wealth, they would have a great house as opposed to just a simple little house. And inside that great house, since it is someone that has some material wealth to them, they're going to have all kinds of vessels inside. Today we have all kinds of vessels that we keep in our house. A little different back then, but you'd have vessels of gold. Those were really special, set apart for special things. Vessels of silver, another precious metal there that you'd use for special things. But then you had some vessels that were made of wood. That'd be more common everyday things. And then you had vessels of earth. That would be what? A vessel of clay, right? And all these vessels had their particular use and purpose in this big house. Some had honorable purposes. That means they contained honorable things and were used for honorable things. And some of these vessels were used for dishonorable things and some of the necessities of life that you have to deal with, especially back in ancient times. And I'm not going to say too much about this, but you remember there was not much indoor plumbing back in those days, okay? So, and some of you might can remember days gone by where you didn't have indoor plumbing, a bath and a half. You had more of a bath and a path or something like that. So that's kind of what that's referring to there, okay? Now that's your context. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. Talking about vessels of honor here. "If a man, therefore, purge himself from these," and I'm going to tell you what the these are. They're mentioned before we started reading here in the passage. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use," just like a vessel of gold and silver would be in verse number 20, used for special things, set apart, sanctified, acceptable, would be used for honorable things. That's how a man can be if he purges himself from dishonorable things. He can be used for honorable service for the Lord, prepared unto every good work, verse 21 says. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." And this is, you're going to see the word here in just a minute. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may," here it is, "recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I want to spend a few moments together on this thought of recovering themselves, talking about the snare of the devil. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. Thank you for the time in this worship place this morning that you've brought us to. Thank you for the good singing and all the things that we've already been able to be a part of. Now, Father, we pray that for the next few moments, we give heed to thy word. Help us to clear our minds and our thoughts, our ears and our eyes of things that aren't profitable and helpful to us right now. But Father, help us to, on purpose, choose to give attention to your word. Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified. He is the person. He is the picture that we see when we go to thy word. So, Father, help us to point to the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that's said and done this morning, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can sometimes you come to church and it's hard to clear everything out that the world has put in the last however many days, every day pretty much. We're a society today that gets bombarded through all the gates, through all the means and mediums. You know, we see things with our eyes, so we're visual. Sometimes you come to church and you can't stay awake because you don't have enough to fasten your attention on. And that's why a lot of churches, I guess, try to make it an entertainment experience. But the problem with that is when you take church and make it an entertainment experience, a lot of times you move away from what church is supposed to be about. And it's this book right here. So let's give time to this book this morning and talk about recovering themselves. Now, that might sound like, to someone that doesn't know the passage or the context, that if you're in bad shape, or that if you're in a sinful condition, or if you're caught in a trap or a snare of the devil, that you can help yourself and get out and escape yourself. That's not what that talks about. Recovering yourselves, we're going to define according to the scripture this morning. You cannot help yourself. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot forgive yourself, but there's one that can get you out of that snare. There's one that can forgive all your sins. There's one that can save you from yourself and from your sin and from the penalty of sin, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Let's look at that, and let's talk about the snare of the devil. We could ask what the snare of the devil is. It says in verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. We don't hunt like this hardly anymore. Hardly anybody uses a snare when they hunt. Some people do, I guess, trappers and different ones that are into it a little bit more than some of the weekend warriors that we might have present with us today. Yet a snare can be used to trap an animal or a pheasant or a prey of some kind. You know that Satan himself is an adversary. He's kind of considered a predator in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. He's a roaring lion that walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's kind of the predator, and to be a predator, you have to have prey. You have to have someone that can be attacked or ensnared or captured, and there are such things as snares or traps that the devil sets for people like me and you. The snare of the devil. Definition of the snare, according to the dictionary, it's a trap. I just said that. A trick, a temptation. It's like a noose loop. I remember when I was a teenager and I had a friend that fashioned a noose loop. I won't tell you what we were going to try and ensnare, because it wasn't legal at the time. And it's only legal now if you pay money for it. But anyway, you can use that for catching a snare. You can use for catching fowls or animals by the leg. You can do that. You can bring someone through a snare to an unexpected end, or bring upon them unexpected evil. Now, a snare can even be perplexity or danger. It depends on which definition you look at and which usage of it you look like. I think all the above would be captured in the context this morning. What Satan sets and goes about to do in the life of men, and not just the life of men, but here in the passage, even the life of believers, the believers, and the life of unbelievers also. Now, think about some scriptural examples of a snare. I remember an example in Psalm number 9, verse number 16, where it talks about a group of people called the wicked. The wicked are those that are against God and oppose God, and even if they know the truth of God, they won't accept or receive God. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Did you know that's true about the wicked? You know, it seems like sometimes the wicked prosper. Sometimes it seems like the bad guys don't finish last, that good guys sometimes finish last. But you know that the time, the last time hasn't came yet, okay? That the final score has not been tallied, and it's not that good guys are going to finish last. And when I say that, those who are in Christ Jesus are the ones going to finish first, amen? Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Sometimes it seems like the wicked prosper, but the psalmist, hearing great wisdom from the Holy Spirit of God, says the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. He might think the work of his own hands is something great, and the work of his own hands has brought him great prosperity, but he doesn't realize it's actually snared him and put a noose, maybe not just around a foot, but maybe around a neck. Maybe around his spiritual neck. There's another example, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10, it's talking about people that have wealth, like someone that would own this great house that's being described in verse number 20. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare," which helps you understand that temptation is part of the definition of a snare because it's used together in the Bible, "and into many foolish and hurtful lusts," things that you desire on the inside, "which drown men in destruction and perdition." That's loss, that's ruin. And then the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Do you know that there's some believers and unbelievers that maybe considered or at one time thought about attending a service like we're having this morning, but because they have the love of money, they're not here today? They're off pursuing other hurtful lusts is what they're off pursuing. Hey, and no one, I'm never going to get up and preach against hard work. In fact, we need to preach about hard work these days because it's kind of a lost thing in our society. Yet, if your desire for the things of this world outweigh your desire for the things of the Lord, then you got problems. In fact, you already got a noose around maybe your neck or your ankle or your foot. And the Satan uses that. Sometimes Satan can get you to do the right thing at the wrong time. That's how deceptive he is. That's how tricky he is. And that's how he goes about to ensnare us. And the wicked and the rich can be examples of that in Scripture. Sin is a snare, though, is it not?
Yeah.
Now, we're all sinners. The Bible's pretty clear about that. There's not an exception in this. There's a good crowd in this auditorium this morning, even on Time Change Sunday. Yet there's not an exception amongst us of someone that has not been involved in sin. We're all sinners. And sin is a snare. Sometimes Satan can get you to love your snare. Sometimes Satan can get you to love your sin. So in the context here, let's talk about it. And we can apply this to believers and unbelievers. I'll make both applications this morning, okay? And hopefully the Holy Spirit of God will make the enduring application in your heart this morning. But in context, let me ask you the question. Verse 26, what is the definition in this passage, in this chapter, of what the snare of the devil is? I think if we don't want to get caught in it, I think if we don't want to get tricked or trapped into it, I think we ought to be able to understand what it is. Because that, you know what, then we can go about to avoid it. In context, what is Satan's snare? Let's go back to verse number 16, if you would, with me for a moment. Verse number 16. Now, this is all instructions that a saved man named Paul, through the Holy Spirit of God, is giving to a saved man named Timothy. I can't doubt their salvation because God testifies about both their salvations in the Scripture. So this isn't just a regular man making a profession. This is what the Holy Spirit has given in perfect Scripture for us. Look at verse 16. Here's advice. "But shun profane and vain babblings." Do I have to define that statement for you this morning? Profane and vain babbling. We know what shun is, right? You're going to shoo it away so much so you're going to put an end on the end of it and you're going to shun it. You're not going to have anything to do with it. Nothing at all. If you're going to shun something, what are you going to shun? Profane, that's something polluted, that's not pure. What's vain? Vain means empty. What's babblings? Well, what a lot of people participate in all the time, right? I have three girls in my house that are three daughters in my house, okay? But don't go talk to them about this, okay? I didn't really like it when my dad used me for an illustration, but sometimes it just happens, all right? And I was the only one, so. except for I use my mom a few times maybe. But I have these, we call them the little girls because they're our two youngest children. So they're our little girls. And boy, you talk about some vain babblings I can hear sometimes. I mean, whether they're playing a game together or they're playing dolls together or whatever they're playing together, you're talking about babble, babble, babble. It's worse than the Tower of Babel sometimes. Just empty babble. I often try to say, can you think about this? Was this really worth arguing about? Because if you would have won, how would that have changed the world or even your world at all? Sometimes we just babble because we want to be right and we want someone to acknowledge us. And and by the way, the reason their little girls act that way, or my little girls act that way, is because they're too much like their daddy, okay? We're all guilty. We're all guilty of vain babblings. That's idle chatter. That's just yap, 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 yap. And there's no purpose to it. Nothing enduring comes from it. You know that it's not just little girls that do that. You know that grown-up boys and girls, sometimes involve themselves in profane and vain babblings. Polluted, not pure, treating the things of the Lord with abuse or even irreverence. Now, a kid might not know any better sometimes when they involve themselves in that, but me and you should know better. I mean, society actually caters to vain babblings these days. You know that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's such a thing called social media. Ever heard of that before? What do you think social media is about? Is it for all the world to be able to share prayer requests with each other? Tell me, all the good that Facebook does, all the prayer, that prayer request got around the world before I could have, No. The exception, if something like that can be used for good, then that's the exception. The general rule is it's not used for good. Okay, and the exception to the general rule doesn't disprove the rule, it proves it, okay? Here's one thing that it did good, or here's a couple things that did good. Okay, that doesn't disprove the millions of things that didn't do good. Yeah. It actually proves it. It actually draws more attention to the main purpose is empty and vain and many times profane.
Yeah.
Treating the things of the Lord in the wrong way. Social media today, YouTube, Twitter, Facebook. I told you the story that preacher just came. I don't know if you heard in the news or not, but one company with a bunch of money got together and bought all three of those social media outlets. YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook. They're going to combine the name and call it YouTwitface. No. I'm trying to be a little lighthearted this morning, but the subject here in verse 16 is not really all that light. It's pretty heavy. When we participate in profane and vain babblings, it says, for they, talking about the profane and vain babblings, will increase unto what? Godliness? No, more ungodliness. What's it going to do? It's going to breed something bad. It's going to multiply something that's bad. And that's what I've seen happen today, I don't understand why people treat media outlets like they do. Used to be people had some common honor and decency about them. And we're all sinners and we're all made out of the same mud, but I never saw people that wanted to get in, like my dad would say, expose or air out their dirty laundry to the world. What good comes from that? It's like what the great hero of the faith said in his song, Ray Stevens. His song entitled People's Court, which that's a long time ago, but it's in style today, I guess. Some of you think I'm too deep sometimes. Well, here's some deep stuff for you, okay? He had one line in the song. He says, our lives are up against the wall. Want to get on TV and share it all. Judge Waltner let us on that People's Court. That's the attitude they have today.
Yeah.
What glory goes to the Lord when it comes to that? I tell you what, society has catered to the lack of character that those of us that are populating this earth have today. Especially, I know I'm maybe talking more to recent generations. Yet verse 16 covers it when it says, shun these things. Shun these things. That's what the scripture says. I don't care what's in style. I don't care what's trending. I care what the scripture says this morning. But shun profane and vain babblings. You know why? Not just because what the scripture says, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, but because in context, they're part of the snare of the devil. You can be snared by these, oh, it's harmless, it doesn't hurt anybody. Wrong. Wrong. It's the snare of the devil right here. And we're taking this passage that's very current because God wrote it, and we're making current application to it, even the day and age we live in March of 2013. Let me keep going. Verse number 18, let's look at that. Here's another snare of the devil. Even name some names here. In verse 17, Hymenaeus, Hymenaeus and Philetus, talking about their word, will eat as doth a canker. Well, what's this word that they're speaking? What's this vain babbling? What's this profane and vain babbling that they're involving themselves in? Well, verse 18 says, who, talking about these two dudes we just named, concerning the truth, have erred. What they're saying is not the truth, it's error. Saying that the resurrection is past already. And what did their profane and vain babbling do? Did it result in good? And overthrow the faith of some. So just like it says in verse 16, their profane and vain babbling increased into more ungodliness. Whenever you undermine someone's faith in what God has said, then that's an unprofitable thing. That's a wrong thing. That's a profane thing. And here, the second snare I see here in the passage in verse 18 is erring concerning the truth. Now, even good people do this. I don't know Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were talking like they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet what they said was not true. Just like it was wrong in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes about to talk about how, why say some among you that the resurrection has passed already, and why the resurrection is already gone, and it's not true to preach that there's going to be a resurrection. Well, if it's wrong to do that in 1 Corinthians 15, it's also wrong here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he names them by name and says that they're wrong. And verse 19 says, nevertheless, it doesn't matter what man says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, it's not that, oh, well, he really believes that, he's sincere. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. You can be sincerely wrong. You understand that? And whenever you contradict this book right here, you are sincerely wrong. You have to side with the Lord every day of the week, twice on Sunday, because if you're not right with God and you're not saying what's right with this book, then let God be true and every man a liar. It makes a liar out of you. And you've erred concerning the truth. And that's what it's speaking of here. That's another snare of the devil, speaking against what the Bible says. There has to be an authority. There has to be an authority, and this is the final one. Other people speak. There's other authorities that we are under, as a citizen of a nation. We're under other people's authority, yet when it comes down to it, there has to be a final authority that when this speaks, everything else has to line up with it. Everything else has to line up with this book that we have right here. It is our final authority. Don't err concerning the truth like Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse number 17. That's another snare of the devil. Another snare would be verse number 22. Quickly, let's look at that. It says, flee also youthful lusts. Youthful lusts are a snare. That's something that you desired in your youth. If you're older and supposed to be matured, you're supposed to mature out of those youthful desires. Sometimes you have people that are still immature when it comes to their desires and their lusts. And those are things to flee away from. And that's a snare of the devil if he can keep you desiring things you did when you were immature. And I could say about that. Verse number 23, here's another thing to flee from. Foolish and unlearned questions. What do? I mean, we got shun. We got that word talked about. Other words telling us to stay away from things, depart, in verse number 19. That's the word I was looking for. And now here in verse number 23, you have the word avoid. So there's traps to shun and to depart from and to avoid. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Why? Here's the end result of them. Knowing that they do gender strife. So I'll talk a little bit more about that. And then verse 14 and verse 24 is another snare. Striving about words with others is what it talks about. Verse number 14, about halfway into the verse, it says, strive not about words to no profit. It doesn't profit, but what does it do? It subverts the hearers, but to the subverting of the hearers. That's what verse 14 says. Verse 24 speaks of it again. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but instead be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I'm not going to be able to cover all the things that maybe I planned to cover this morning, but those are 5 snares in the passage, 5 tricks and traps of Satan himself that he sets for believers and unbelievers alike. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:27 to neither give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. But my subject this morning, when speaking of the snare of the devil, is this, those two words, recover themselves. How do you recover yourself? How do you get out of the devil's snare? Let me look at those 3 things here quickly, and we'll conclude the message this morning. Number 1, look at verse 25. Verse 25. How do you get out of the devil's snare? How do you recover yourself? Like the scripture says. Verse 25 says this, in meekness. No one's ever, by the way, going to be all puffed up and prideful and think a lot of themselves and be able to extricate themselves from the problem they're in. Yeah. First, you have to humble yourself. It's being meek. They're kin to each other. Meekness and humility are kin to each other. In meekness, here it is, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The first way to recover out of the snare of the devil is instruction from God's word. Instruction from God's word. That's the key. That is the weapon that you employ. This sword of the Spirit. It will cut you free. It will make you free. It will give you salvation and deliverance because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel of Christ. Instruction from God's word is so important. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now here's the last part. For instruction in righteousness. That, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Instruction in righteousness is what helps you walk day in and day out. It's what helps you put the right foot in front of the other and go on the right way, on the right path, following the lead of the Lord. Instruction from God's word is what we need. You'll avoid the snares and the traps of Satan. And you'll be able to get yourself out of any snares that have entangled you before. That's what the scripture teaches us. Instruction is so very, very important. Verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, teaching the word of God. That's what it's speaking of. Instructing those in verse 25 is what it's speaking of. The servant of the Lord has to have his instructions on how to serve and how to do that in the right way, in the orderly fashion. There's so many verses I could give you about that. I don't have time to look into all of it, but let me just tell you, the word of God is key to escaping all the entanglements that this world has for us as believers. It helps us free ourselves. It gives us the salvation that we need. That means deliverance from what has us entangled. It's so key. I could give you a couple examples real quick. Remember, I've told you the story before about the old Scottish lady. She was going to different country homes to sell thread, to sell buttons also, and to sell shoestrings. When she came to an unmarked crossroad in the way, sometimes she would toss a stick in the air, and she would go whichever way the stick pointed when it landed. One day, she was seen tossing the stick into the air several times. Why do you toss the stick several times? Someone asked. They knew what she did. They knew that when she came to a crossroads that she'd often toss the stick in the air, but she'd been tossing it several times. Well, she answered, the reason I tossed it several times is because every time I've thrown it, it's pointed every time to the road going to my right. And I want to go on the road to the left. It looks smoother to me. You know how some people treat the Bible?
Yeah.
They come and they see, oh, this is pointing for me to go to this road to the right, yet that looks so much smoother to me. So if I can somehow get the compass to readjust and point a different direction, if I can just somehow take what God says and the instruction and the direction he has for me, and I can make it fall in line with what I want to do. There's whole churches, there's whole religions that have sprung up from man trying to take God's words and twist them to do what he wants to do. Can I tell you that that's what Hymenaeus and Philetus did, and God speaks of them being in the snare of the devil? That they're entrapped by the words that they speak, that they've erred concerning the truth? No, instruction from God's word is going to help us go the right way. It's going to help us go the way that God wants us to go. Let me continue on. Look at verse number 25 again. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, look at this now, peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. When you see this verse 25, you understand that not only does God give us instruction, even when we oppose ourselves, but he gives us grace. I like that word peradventure. You know what the word adventure means? The word peradventure means perhaps at any time. You never know how merciful and how gracious God's going to be to you. You know that you can find grace in this life, even when you've been opposing him and going the wrong way. You know you could be like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, going the wrong way, and yet God will meet you there in his grace and turn you around.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for God's grace this morning? God will give you something, even if you oppose yourself, that he'll give something to those that oppose themselves. He will give them his grace and his mercy. There's an example of Jonah in the Old Testament. Remember what happened when God gave Jonah direction? Well, he went the other way. He went the wrong way. And in Jonah chapter 4, verse number 2, here's Jonah's own testimony about God. Listen to this testimony. He says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Back when God told him to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to them. He didn't want the Ninevites to get repentance. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to get God's grace. And so he says, didn't I say this to you? He says, therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness. Jonah was out of God's will. He didn't do what God said, but he said, I didn't want the Ninevites to get saved, so to speak, saved from the coming judgment. I didn't want them to repent. That's why I wouldn't go in the first place, because I know you, God. And you're merciful and gracious and slow to anger. I tell you what, we can relish this morning in God's grace. Doesn't matter if you put your name in the passage, just like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Even if you oppose yourselves, God still has grace to give you. He has instruction to give you from his word, but he has grace to give you of himself. God's riches at Christ's expense, someone once said about grace. Last thing I see in verse 25 here, it's not only the instruction from God's word and from God's grace, but repentance. Verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves of God, peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What's the context here? How do you repent? I know a lot of people make a lot out of repentance. In fact, they make penance out of repentance, and they make religion out of that. No, repentance here in verse 25 is acknowledging the truth. That's what it is. It's like Hymenaeus and Philetus. They said the resurrection is past already. They're saying something different than what God said in his word. So what do they have to do? They have to take it and try to steer God's word to match their word? No. They have to admit, I'm wrong, you're right, so I'll side with you against myself. That's the turning that you see. That's the change that you see. They were one way, and they changed and turned to what God's way was. The repentance there is to the acknowledging of the truth. Aren't you glad that God gives repentance today?
Amen.
Repentance for a unbeliever that's lost in that sin and that snare and that trap of Satan. And Satan's worked that thing and deceived them in such a way where they love their sin and they love that snare. That's just who I am. That's my identity. That's just how I'm made. And they get to that wrong thought process. But God can bring along the truth, and that sword of the Spirit can cut loose that entanglement that they're involved in, and they can turn their attention and their heart and their faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can be saved. They can be delivered. They can be granted repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If you're here today, and I don't know what could have entangled you, could have been religion, could have been works, someone telling you, if you just do this, this, and this, then you'll be acceptable to God. If you just participate in this, then God's going to accept you one day. You know that the Word of God can cut that free and tell you, it's to him that worketh not, but believeth. Cut free, and you turn to what the truth is, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's what you need to turn to today. I told you a story before. I'll remind you this morning. There's a story of years ago when then-Governor Neff of the state of Texas received an invitation to speak at one of the really big state penitentiaries, one of the big penitentiaries in the state of Texas. Word spread throughout all the prisoners, all the inmates, all the population there in that penitentiary. Because back in those days, when the governor came, there was always the possibility, you don't really hear too much about this anymore, but there was always the possibility, always the hope, that the governor might issue a pardon to somebody. Well, as Governor Neff spoke to the assembled prisoners, afterward he said that he'd be around to listen to anything any one of the convicts might wish to tell him. He would take as much time as they wanted, and anything they would tell him would be kept in confidence. Well, the convicts began to come, one at a time, one after another, told him a story of how they had been unjustly sentenced, and how that they really were innocent, and that they wished to get out, wished to be pardoned. Finally, one man came through who said to him, "Governor Neff, I don't want to take too much of your time, and I only want to say that I really did what they convicted me of. I'm guilty. And I've been in here a number of years now, and I've been trying to pay my debt to society, and I believe if the day were ever to come where I was to be released, that I would live an upright life and show myself worthy of being a productive citizen in this great state." That attitude was different than all the other attitudes that were brought to Governor Neff that afternoon, and the story says that this was the man whom Governor Neff pardoned. He acknowledged the truth about himself. He acknowledged the truth that he was guilty. Let's just say it this way. He acknowledged that he was a sinner that deserved the judgment that was coming to him. Yet, he appealed to somebody's mercy and grace. He didn't say, "I want justice," because if you get justice, you're going to get what you deserve, and what you deserve is not good. But he appealed to the mercy and grace of the one that had the power and the authority to pardon. That's not taking the Word of God and tossing it up in the air and trying to get it to land where you want it to land. That's saying, "For all have sinned, you know what, God, I'm included in the ALL. I'm a sinner, and yet I see the only salvation I can have, the only forgiveness I have, is to turn from myself and turn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We'll have a time of invitation this morning. Is there anybody that's assembled with us today that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've sometimes maybe taken part in religion and tried to make things twist just so to where I could be considered acceptable. But I realize from the Scripture that it's not the religious things I've done or can do. It's what Jesus Christ has already done for me. And I'm turning from that. I want to turn from that and turn to the truth. I want to acknowledge the truth. Is there anybody here today, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? I'm looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed all across the auditorium this morning. Anybody that raise their hand and say, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Father, you know hearts. So Father, I pray for anybody that's here today that doesn't know you personally, hasn't turned to you, hasn't acknowledged the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I do pray for believers today that so many of us, we do involve ourselves in the profane and vain things of this life. Father, we need to turn from that also. We need to acknowledge the error and acknowledge the truth when it comes to the way we conduct ourselves and the way we live our life. Father, help us to be a vessel.